All right. Go ahead, Tim.
All right, let's pray. Our good Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time to study your word. And we thank you for the wisdom that you are teaching us through your word and through the experiences of others, through the words that they recorded by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Please help us to take this seriously, to prioritize your will and your wisdom above our own, and help us to learn these lessons that you want us to know. We thank you so much for what you have offered through Jesus and his sacrifice, the forgiveness of sins, the hope of the future, the hope of being with you, putting all of sin in this world behind us. And we are just so grateful that you love us enough to have pursued us even so far as to sending your son to the cross on our behalf. Please help us to live lives that are worthy of that sacrifice and the repentance that we proclaimed in baptism, and help us to encourage others along the way to look past this life and to be preparing for eternity. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right. Well, we are ready tonight for Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, if I'm not mistaken. And I will share my screen here so we can all see the Proverbs outline together. We have been working through chapters 1 through 9, which contains 11 or so speeches from the father to the son, which we are looking at speech number 7 tonight. And themes that we've seen so far in these speeches, they almost all have kind of a sales pitch in them, in which the father is pleading with the son to, hey, do please listen to what I'm saying. This is really important. Here are some of the blessings that you will receive if you listen to me carefully. And if you obey, if you follow through by living wisely, there's a lot of blessings in store. And we'll see more of that in the speeches here. Again, almost every one of these father-son speeches begins with my son, or hear my son. And so we're continuing through that section tonight. Let's read, if I could get a volunteer to read Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27.
Yeah, I can do that, Stephen.
All right, go ahead, Jacob.
All right, starting in verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil.
All right. So in this section, we have a strong return of the theme of pathways. So many of these opening 9 chapters of Proverbs picture us as being at a crossroads or a fork in the road or an intersection, however you want to picture that. But the idea is there's multiple paths diverging, and we are trying to choose which path we're going to take. And we'll see a lot more of that language here in this speech. But what are some of the benefits that the father promises to the son in verses 20 through 22 as he gives the sales pitch in this speech? What are some of the benefits he promises?
Life and healing
and health to your heart.
Yes. So these words are life to those who find them, healing to their flesh. That may literally mean, in a sense, you know, it'll keep you from injury. It will keep you from bodily harm and help you in those ways. It may also be more just the idea of healing your life, being a blessing to you in different ways in that sense. So he moves into an exhortation in verse 23 that's, I guess, pretty famous. At least I hear this verse quoted a good bit in the book of Proverbs. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Why would the father be so intent on telling his son to guard his heart in this verse? Yeah, go ahead, Tim. Sometimes I can't see all the hands, so if you just go ahead.
Okay. Right. So just thinking about how the heart is often the center of our desire, and what can lead us one way or another. And I think it was probably some part of Solomon's heart that led him towards the many women who led him astray, and were to set our heart on the right things. It's kind of the beginning point of decision making, maybe, or a strong influence at least.
Yes, I think that's exactly right. Jesus, we'll talk about, you know, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. We'll talk in a minute about the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart, because the very next verse talks about guarding our lips. But it all goes back to the heart. Proverbs is not just about behavior modification. It's not just about acting better and like kind of a self-help thing. Oh, if you just do these three simple steps, you know, number three will shock you, you know, and like and better life. You know, it's not clickbait. This is actual wisdom, and wisdom gets to the heart of things, not just behavior modification. Now, there's going to be lots of great things in the Proverbs about, hey, don't do this with your speech. Hey, don't do this with your money. Hey, watch out for this simple thing. So it can kind of feel like kind of a self-help thing sometimes, but it's not. It's aimed at the heart. And that's why the father's pleading with the son, hey, let this get deep, deep down within you. Because if you don't let it get to your heart, that's where everything else flows from. And so he pictures the heart like a spring here. And so a spring is a source of water, right? It's like where the water bubbles up from deep underground. And so he's saying, hey, Joe, hey, Amy, glad y'all could make it. We're in Proverbs 4, verse 23 right now, talking about this verse. So if you can picture a spring, it was really cool when I was in Florida. We got to go snorkeling one time at a place called Three Sisters, and there's three springs where like you can dive down and like feel the cool water like coming out of the underground spring. And so that's kind of a picture of this. Watch out for your heart, because if you don't guard your heart, everything else flows from out of your heart. And Jesus will pick up on this theme a good bit in his teaching. So when he says keep your heart or guard your heart with all vigilance, it's also kind of using another imagery. If you have to keep or guard your heart, what does that imply?
Your heart's valuable.
Yeah. And that it's under attack, or someone's trying to steal it, or, you know, like it's valuable. Lost. Yeah, it can be lost. And so what are some of the forces in the world, I don't know if this is the right way to ask this question, that are after our hearts? What are some of the dangers that we face that are not just external dangers? I mean, like just doing stupid things or saying the wrong thing, but like, what are some dangers for our hearts that we encounter?
Pride.
Yeah, pride is going to be a big one, and one that often goes undetected, because you can do something either from pride or not from pride, and it might look very similar on the surface, but the heart underneath might be really different. That's a really good one. What else?
Greed.
Greed is a really big one, and one that's already been touched on several times in the Proverbs. And again, you could do the same thing from greed or not from greed. And a lot of it depends on what your motivation is. That may or may not be visible. Other examples that y'all think of?
Anger.
Yeah, anger. And that one often is more visible, but it really depends. Anger can take a lot of different forms depending on the person. Some people are very outwardly angry. Some people are very inwardly angry, and it can come out in a lot of different forms. It can come out sometimes as sadness. It can come out as depression sometimes. And sometimes it doesn't come out at all because you bury it, and then it comes out in a crazy form later. So you got to watch out for burying anger in our hearts. So again, we could make a really long list here of the things that are after our hearts. I mean, that's what Satan is after, right? Is if he can get our hearts, he's got us. And so this proverb to guard your heart, keep your heart with all vigilance. That's like staying awake, staying alert. Because if we get lazy on our heart guard, that's when Satan's looking for an opening, looking for a time when we're not vigilant. And then everything else flows from that. Other thoughts or comments just on that principle, on that verse? I just think that's a really helpful verse. There's a reason it's so well known. But do y'all have other thoughts or comments on that one? So notice how it flows. Or go ahead, Mari.
Sorry. He says to work with all diligence. When he says that, that means it's something that you really got to work at, you know, protecting your heart with all diligence, not something to just look carelessly on, but to hold on to it, to guard it, like to guard it with your life, you know?
That is so right.
It strikes me.
Yes, amen. Yeah. And let me just say this, that there's going to be some times when, as Christians, we are trying to avoid some things that just don't make sense to the world. They're like, hey, that thing that you're not participating in, it's not that big of a deal. But you're saying, hey, listen, I'm trying to guard my heart. And it might not look like a big deal to you, but I know that if I start to go down this road and I let my heart go this direction, it is going to take me where I don't want to go. And so I'm going to fight for that. I'm going to do things that might seem extreme to other people, that they don't understand why I'm avoiding this or doing this other thing. But if I explain, hey, listen, this is about the heart, and it's going to look crazy to people. People aren't going to understand why I'm maybe not watching that movie or not saying those things or not going to this place or whatever. The world thinks, oh, that's crazy. That's like too strict. It's over the top. No, if you're guarding your heart, it is worth it to do it with all diligence. And sometimes there's things where individually we have to be more careful about some things than others because we know our hearts, we know our own temptations. And so we have to really respect when other people are doing that, and we need to be willing to sacrifice and be diligent in guarding our heart. Because once Satan gets a foothold in your heart, man, it's hard to fight. So with all diligence is great translation. Great point.
And Stephen, I think that takes a lot of humility too, to do what you were describing there.
Yes. Amen. We can't be about externals or about just looking good. If we're prideful and just looking to look religious or look holy or something, but we're not about changing the heart. It takes a lot of humility to really say, okay, I'm doing this because I need my heart to stay intact and to stay pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So notice how this verse flows right into the next one. In some of Jesus's teaching, he would talk about this kind of thing, you know, from the heart, out of the heart proceed all kinds of evil things. That's what defiles a person, not eating unclean things. But he also Jesus would talk about, you know, can a good tree bear bad fruit, or can a bad tree bear good fruit? And you're going to know somebody by their words. That's one key to seeing what's in a person's heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus would say. And so look at verse 24, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. It's so important that we control not only our heart, but that we control our tongue. What is the connection between the heart and the tongue?
When you speak, sometimes it gives away what you're actually feeling inside.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And Luis, you had a comment. I didn't quite catch that. What was that?
I was just trying to say, like, when the Lord says that from the treasure in our hearts, just our mouth speaks.
Yeah, that's exactly right. It's almost like, you know, if the heart is a spring, like the first lake that it gets to is the tongue. And then it flows out from there to other places. I don't know if that's the right analogy or not, but it's almost like the distance between the heart and your mouth is like the shortest distance. If the heart is flowing out into every area of your life, one of the first places you're going to be able to catch heart issues is in the way that someone talks, including ourselves. And so being vigilant or keeping our heart with all diligence is going to mean keeping our mouth with all diligence as well. I heard it put this way. This is not actually in the Proverbs or in the Bible, but I like this principle, is that, and it's talking about really our speech, a glass of pure water never spills a bitter drop, no matter how suddenly it is jolted. I don't know if that makes sense. A glass of pure water never spills a bitter drop, no matter how suddenly it's jolted. And so that's kind of the idea, is like sometimes we're being careful to guard, but then like something comes out of left field and surprises us. And suddenly we say something because we're not on guard and we realize, oh man, where did that come from? That came from my heart. and it's been in there the whole time. It just took a sudden something to bring that out. And so that sometimes, again, the tongue can be kind of a litmus test. Like, I thought I was doing good, but suddenly I realize I'm not because of something sudden that happened. And so I like this concept of put away from you crooked speech, put devious talk far away from you. Don't let the little stuff slip in. And again, just like with our hearts, sometimes it's a very subtle temptation with what we say to like start to slip a little bit. It's not that bad. It's just a little bit of a lie. It's not the whole truth. These words are not that vulgar. I mean, like everybody says this, you know, and it's just like, it's really easy to just start to compromise with our lips, just like with our heart. And so we have to guard both of those things diligently because they're closely connected. Thoughts or comments on that connection or on verse 24 as well?
Yeah, Stephen. Mm-hmm. So the other day, and I ended up praying for forgiveness of this because I felt really bad, but I was working on a machine for about an hour and I was just really frustrated. And I was just having this internal dialogue with myself, like, what is going on? What is going on with this machine? And all of a sudden that internal dialogue became external. And my coworker overheard me and his head snapped over to me and I had said something I shouldn't have. I looked at him, I said, I am really sorry. I did not mean to say what I just said. I don't talk like that. And I'm sorry that you heard that. And he laughed at it because he thought it was funny. I was like, yeah, it was not funny in the slightest to me, but it really was a reality check for me where it's like, there shouldn't be any dialogue going on at all, whether it's internal or external, because especially if it just keeps being in here and I keep actively thinking about it and not putting it away from me and replacing it with something else, it will inevitably come out here.
That's right. I appreciate you sharing that, Joe.
Probably the reason his head snapped over is that he's not used to hearing that from Joe.
Yes.
So,
yeah.
Right, exactly. Thank you for sharing that, Joe, and being vulnerable. I think that's really helpful because, I mean, I think all of us can multiply examples of times when we've just said something we shouldn't have. Thank God for his mercy and his grace, his patience with us. Because what is it that James says when we were studying James before this? You know, if a man does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. If we don't stumble in what we say, I mean, you're probably perfect in everything else too, because it's probably the easiest to stumble in what we say. But I think you modeled exactly what a Christian should do when we do say something that we didn't mean to say, but it came out. And that is to repent and say, hey, I'm really sorry. I did not mean to say that. I did say that. I made a mistake. And a lot more people would think more of Christians and not just them being like holier than thou or whatever, if Christians would humble themselves and just say, hey, I'm really sorry. You know, I messed up. Because there's no Christian that's going to give a perfect example to people. Jesus is the only one who's ever done that. But if we will model not only that we're trying to hold to a high standard, but that we're also willing to admit when we're wrong, that can go a long way to being a good example, to being a light for people, even when we fail in those things. So thanks for sharing that, Joe. Yeah, go ahead.
No, I was just thinking, do you have any thoughts of like, you know, kind of how to minimize, like what Joe was saying, like this internal dialogue we have that we struggle with, and then like it comes out, which kind of gives you like a, like tells you that, like, wow, I'm struggling with this. But like any thoughts of like how to fight or stop that internal dialogue from happening? Like tips.
If anyone else has tips, I am all ears as well, because I have to constantly watch my internal dialogue. I do think that with a lot of struggles and a lot of sins, we have to fight the battle at the root. One of the things that Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount over and over again is like, don't just not kill your brother. Don't hate him in your heart. Don't insult him with your words. Don't just not commit adultery. Don't lust in your heart. You got to track sin back to its layer. And so sometimes if something comes out and we're like, oh man, like that's in there, you have to kind of turn the battle, take the battle to where it's being fought. Fight the battle when it's still internal as best you can. And when you recognize you're in one of those thought patterns and that internal dialogue has gone bad, that's the time to pray. That's the time to maybe reach out to somebody, say, hey, I'm really struggling right now. Could you pray for me about this? Because if we fight the battle there, when we already know what's going on in our heart, I think that just bringing things into the light a little bit, whether it's bringing it before God's throne in prayer and saying, Lord, I'm not saying these words right now, but they're here in my heart and I need you to help me. Or reaching out to somebody else and say, I'm really struggling with some bitter thoughts right now and some bitter dialogue in my heart. Can you pray for me? Satan does his best work in the dark, where we think, oh, I can control it. It's just in my mind. It's just in my heart. Well, no, like if it's in there, fight it, you know, start the battle there before it has the chance to gain momentum and eventually come out. So that's
also one shows.
Yeah, go ahead.
It also shows that you're not praying enough, or you're not reading enough of the word, because you're having issues where something's blocking you from the Lord. Not blocking, but I mean, you're just a distance.
Yeah. I mean, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart, Jesus said. And so if we're filling our heart with time in the word, if we're filling our heart while we're praying to God, that is definitely going to help. I don't know if that internal dialogue ever completely goes away. that's just something I know I struggle with daily. It's just thought patterns.
Moses. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Moses had his worst thing 115 years after he was born, when he hit the rock.
Yeah. And he certainly had other low points as well, but it took him almost 40 years in the wilderness of working with them till that came out. Yep.
How to get her dialogue. I'm in big trouble.
We are.
Yeah, that's right. And again, I want to be clear here that like, the Lord knows our hearts, and we're never going to be perfect all the way down. But what we're aiming to do is to try not just to superficially say, well, I didn't say the word, or I didn't kill my brother. I didn't even hit him, maybe I didn't even say something nasty to him, but if I am allowing the hateful, bitter dialogue to go on in my mind, Jesus is saying, that's got to stop. You got to guard your heart with all diligence. Or the same thing with lust. Like, well, I'm not committing adultery. Maybe I'm not even looking at pornography. But if I'm still entertaining fantasies and just like letting my mind go wherever it wants to go, Jesus says, that's got to stop. If you look to lust, if you're already committing adultery in your heart, that's what Jesus is after. It is, he wants our heart. We're about to talk more about adultery and stuff in the next few chapters. Solomon had a lot to say about that. But this principle of watch your heart is just so important. And I don't want it to be discouraging because, man, I mean, our internal dialogue, if people saw what went through every single person's mind every hour of the day, like, we're all in big trouble. The thing is, that's what God does see. And to realize that and to say, God is still patient with us and still working with us to modify not just the outer man, but to modify the inner man. That's what the Proverbs are after. That's what the whole of Scripture is after. And it takes a long time. You got to keep pouring a lot of good Scripture through the filter to clean it out after it just gets gunked up with stuff for the world. So go ahead.
Oh, sorry. As far as like a tip for fighting the internal battle, one thing that my mom does that I think is a smart idea, like if you're fighting against, say, like complaint or bitter thoughts or things like that, or just like anger or frustration or whatever, she pictures Jesus on the cross and trying to tell him as you're standing there how frustrating it is what you're having to go through. And just having that kind of perspective shift of thinking about what Christ went through for us versus, you know, I'm annoyed that I'm running late or, you know, somebody inconvenienced me or something like that. And that's something that she uses because, you know, it is internally where the battle starts, but it's also just because something pops up doesn't mean we have to lose. Like, that's where the battle can happen. And sometimes just getting a good perspective. And that's something, if I did that more, I think that would help me. But I know that's something that she does to help get the right perspective.
Yeah, that's a great mental tool. Just picture Jesus hanging there and trying to explain it to him. This is a side note, but have you guys ever seen that shot I think it's a picture that was taken when they were filming The Passion of the Christ that came out several years back. And the guy playing Jesus is like in full makeup and costume. So he's like a bloody mess. He's got the crown of thorns on. And he's like sitting there, I think, talking with the director or like one of the guys working on the set. And then somebody just like snapped a picture of that. And so it's like these two guys, you know, talking with each other. And one of them, you know, looks like Jesus and like, totally bloody. And then like I've seen things like, this is what me explaining my problems to Jesus looks like. It's the same basic thought when we think about that. Wow. That really does put things in perspective and helps us to not feel so sorry for ourselves. And the beautiful thing is, though, is that Jesus still invites us to tell us, to tell him what's on our hearts. In Philippians 4, it says, and it with prayer, you know, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God cares about the things that we go through, but we need to not let it push us to that, you know, bad internal dialogue. And that's a helpful perspective to have. Good thoughts, you guys. Good question, Sharon. So in the last couple of verses here, it's the pathways, right? Look straight ahead. Let your gaze be right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Something I think is interesting about this is that Satan can get us off of the path in multiple ways. There are dangers on the right and there are dangers on the left. And when you're driving down a road and you start to drift to the right, what is one problem that can happen when you hit the rumble strip or whatever and start to realize, oh, I'm off. What do we need to not do in that moment?
Overcorrect.
Don't overcorrect, right? And then like, well, I'm going too far right. I need to go left. And then like, and then of course you could hit somebody head on or vice versa. If you're drifting left and then you overcorrect to the right. Proverbs is going to help in several ways as we go through that. Sometimes the Bible will give us guardrails on the right and on the left and say, don't go too far this way, but also don't go too far that way. We'll talk more about this as we go, but one helpful illustration of this is in the matter of work. If we are struggling with too much worry about where's my food going to come from? Where's my clothes going to come from? Oh, no. What words of Jesus might help us when we're really fixated on making sure that we have everything, but we're like really anxious about that? What did Jesus say?
He said Matthew 6, don't worry about tomorrow. And he talked about God will take care of you, just like right. He takes care of jobs and all that.
Look at the birds, look at the flowers. God's going to take care of you. Don't be anxious about all that. Seek first the kingdom. All these things will be added to you. On the other hand, if someone gets, they're not worried at all about it. And they're like, I'm just not even going to work. God's just going to take care of me. I don't need to do anything. What passage of scripture might exhort that person who's not working?
In Thessalonians, where it talks about if a man will not work, neither let him eat.
That's right. And so do you see how like there's kind of guardrails on both sides? And so sometimes we might find ourselves drifting one way or the other, and those scriptures kind of help keep us on the narrow path in the middle. And so let your eyes look directly forward is what verse 25 says. And I love the thought of just fixing our eyes on Jesus, because a lot of religious error as well comes from realizing some religious error and then overcorrecting away from that religious error instead of just drawing closer to Jesus through a careful study of the word. That overcorrection can happen morally, it can happen doctrinally, and really there's not a biblical distinction there. It can happen in all different kinds of ways, is what I'm trying to say. Thoughts or comments through the end of Proverbs 4 here, this seventh speech?
It's like walking on a tightrope, you know. You have to be careful. You have to stay straight ahead. You can't look on that side and you can't look on that side. You have to go forward and you got to just keep going, because if you don't, you kind of, I guess, like you lose your life, you know.
That's right. And it reminds me of, probably not going to tell this story right, of like there was a time where they tried to get these kids to like walk, who could walk in the straightest line. And, you know, some of the kids are being real careful, looking down, trying to find this or that. And then one kid comes and he walks in a line and just almost perfectly straight. And they're like, how did you do that? I was like, well, I just kept my eyes up on the goal. He wasn't looking down at every single step, but he was just keeping his eyes up. And that really does help you stay balanced, which, by the way, when I was learning to stretch in like cross country in high school, and you do that like the stretch where you pull one leg back, you know, and you're like trying to stay balanced. One of the things they tell you to do is pick an object far away and like focus on it. And it's a whole lot easier to balance when you're keeping your eyes up and on a specific object rather than like looking down and around. And it's like Peter on the waves, right? When he looked all around, he started to sink. But when his eyes were on Jesus, he was able to keep going. So that's really the gist of this, the last few verses here, is to keep our eyes on the Lord, straight ahead. Don't overcorrect to the left or to the right. Other comments or questions?
I like how verse 26 here, where he says, ponder the path of your feet. And that reminds me kind of what you were talking about earlier, where sometimes you got to consider that this particular thing might, I mean, it might not even be bad in and of itself, but it'd be bad for you or it could lead you down a bad path. And a lot of times the world doesn't understand that. And I think it's especially hard too. And like some other Christians might not understand either, but, and that's where like humility comes in, of just being like, this is not a good choice for me. But that's goes along with just pondering, like thinking about where this could lead.
Yes. Amen. And unfortunately, sometimes it takes going down the path far enough to realize I need to back up and not go, not even start to go down this path. Amen.
Look how much wisdom he had, and look how he ended up.
That's exactly right.
He's saying all this stuff, Solomon, and he had, look how he ended up. So, I mean, we're supposed to follow his wisdom, because we already see how he ended up.
That's right.
And what he lost, or his son lost from how he ended up.
Yes, exactly. And we talked about that in our intro class, is like seeing how Solomon had it here in his head, but he didn't live it out. And so we've got to fight to learn both from his words and learn from his example. Great point, Lloyd. Well, let's look into chapter 5, where Solomon is going to begin one of three huge warnings. We've got four more speeches in the father-son speeches, and three of the last four speeches are going to be about the forbidden woman and watching out for her. And chapter 5, all of chapter 5 is one speech about this. We're going to split it into three different parts to discuss it and see how far we get tonight. But I just think it's notable that chapter 5, the last half of chapter 6, and all of chapter 7 are all long discourses about watch out for these wicked women, whether they're married or unmarried. This is something that young men in particular, there's a lot of temptation. And from the father talking to the son, like this is one of the things he talks a lot about. But of course, it's not just for men here. It's for everybody to watch out for sexual temptation in particular. So let's read chapter 5. Let's do verses 1 through 6. Would someone mind reading that for us? Proverbs 5, 1 through 6.
Sure, I can do this.
Thanks, Tim.
My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it.
So, again, we have the sales pitch at the beginning. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear. You can get discretion. Your lips may guard knowledge. He's like, listen, son, I'm going to give you something really valuable here. And how does he describe the forbidden woman in verse 3? What in particular is pointed out about her?
Drip honey.
Yeah, her lips drip honey. And there's a couple different ways to take this. One is just, I mean, you can think about like the kisses, that looks appealing, but you got to watch out for where all that leads. But there's something else here. And this is where parallelism helps us. It says her lips drip honey, but then what else does it say?
Her mouth is smoother than oil.
Yeah, her mouth or her speech. And so there's obviously going to be several tempting things about this woman. One is the way that she looks, and I'll talk some about that. But the other thing is the way that she talks.
Flattery,
exactly. And so we're going to see this like literally happen. I'll just go ahead and skip ahead to chapter 7. Look at what she says, the forbidden woman, Proverbs 7, verse 13. And this is the foolish young man. It says, she seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face, she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. And then she, you know, goes on to talk about her husband's away on a journey. Come, let's do this. And, but again, do you see the flattery there? And of course, this is a woman who is with all kinds of people, but there's this flattery. There's this deceitful tongue that draws him in and makes him feel special and makes him probably strokes his ego. And so like, you've got all this idea of not only flattering appearance, but flattering speech and words is one of the things that he warns against here. Don't listen to the talk, because that will draw you in. But look at verse 4. He cuts to the chase here from the very beginning. He's going to go into a lot more detail, but what is her end described like?
Bitterness.
Yes, bitter as wormwood, which is this, you know, really bitter plant. And she's sharp as a two-edged sword. She's going to kill you. She'll eat you alive. It might be sweet as honey at the beginning, but its end is bitter as wormwood. It could not be more different after you fall for the trap. So don't go down that path. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. Your Bibles might say different things there for Sheol. The Old Testament Hebrew word Sheol is a word that talks about the realm of the dead. All the dead go to Sheol, the righteous and the wicked. It's just kind of the idea of the grave. It's not exactly the idea of hell. Sometimes it's also translated Hades at some points. But it's not the idea of strictly the place of torment. It is the idea of the grave. But here, it really also carries that idea with it of she causes people to stumble and takes them with her where she's going, and you do not want to go there. And notice the contrast in verse 6, right at the end of chapter 4 in verse 26, it says, ponder the path of your feet. But then in 5 verse 6, what does she not do?
She doesn't ponder the path of life.
She doesn't ponder the path of life. Her ways wander and she does not know it. This is also something striking about this woman, is that there's a lot of women out there who are bad and they know it. But some of the wicked women out there aren't thinking about what they're doing. She doesn't really realize the consequences of the ways that she's living and tempting other people. She's just not considering her ways. She doesn't have any wisdom. She's not stopping to think about the consequences of the actions, both for her and for the people that she's trying to seduce. And so here, the father's pointing out to the son, listen, she doesn't realize even what she's doing. Stay away from her. The end is not pretty. Other thoughts or comments on these descriptions of her in verses 1-6?
I think that it's kind of helpful too to realize that, like, this is a father-son conversation, but for women as well, like, there are men that show very similar traits, and it's not like, oh well, men have to worry about these women, but we're fine. Like, it can go both ways, and there's things to look out for on both sides.
Yes, amen. Men can be just as seductive, just as flattering with their words, and so it absolutely cuts both ways. And you know, adultery, sexual sin is not just a one-sided thing. It's given this way from these figurative speeches from a father to a son, but well put, it's not just a one-way thing.
Steven?
Yes, April.
Because I was having a similar thought, just in terms of this is a father talking to a son, but the way that it's described is the forbidden person. And I think that something we have to watch out for is culture, media, just what's portrayed is what is appealing or exciting is whatever is forbidden. Like, at whatever point you are in life, you know, what the world says is exciting in TV shows or whatever is portrayed as whatever is forbidden. And I think that's something that just has to be watched out for in a more general way too, than even just like a particular person coming after you, but kind of buying into the idea of wanting what's forbidden, basically.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a really good point.
The fat or something?
No, like in like in shows and stuff, like the married couple, is they're always portrayed as like they're boring. What's exciting is like the one night stand, or like just like the kind of love the Bible describes, the world often sees as like, that's ho-hum, but like whatever is forbidden, like whatever is off limits or edgy, that's what's exciting. So that's kind of what I was trying to say.
Yes, and that's a great point. And I mean, you think about the Garden of Eden, right? God puts Adam and Eve in a garden with like so many different trees and fruits and like all this stuff they can enjoy. He says, you may freely eat from any tree of the garden. And he got the tree of life as well. Except for what? Don't touch that one tree in the midst of the garden. Don't eat from that tree or you'll surely die. And what do we struggle with? The one no-no, the one forbidden thing is like the one thing that we want. And again, I just think that it's a challenge to living in a fallen world where it's the thrill of the forbidden. And you make a great point, April, and that media and the world just loves to exalt that. It's the one thing, don't go in there. And you know, like in the movie, if it's like, oh, like you can do it anywhere you want, but like this room is off limits. What's going to happen in the movie? They're going to go in the one place because we love the thrill of like, oh, why is that one off limits? Wonder what they're hiding in there. And so, and honestly, that's what Satan tries to do with Eve, right? Is he's like, oh, God, no, God's holding out on you. If you eat that, you'll be like God, you'll know good and evil. And like, it's the same story over and over again. And the reason God told us it's forbidden is because it's going to kill us. And like, we got to trust him and not go the hard way. And then God, he'll let us make the mistake, but he warns us and says, okay, that's forbidden. And it's forbidden because if you eat it, you're going to die. Similar the father to the son saying, this is a forbidden woman. The reason she's forbidden, even though it looks like honey, sweetness, looks good, you're going to die if you go down that path. So don't go down that path. So let's see some of the other consequences that happen in this next section here. Any other comments there on 1-6? All right. Would someone read for us verses 7-14?
I can.
Okay, go ahead, Sharon.
Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove her way far from her. And do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised correction? I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation.
One of the things that the father will do for his son is to get him to carefully consider all the different consequences of the actions. He doesn't just say, you're going to die. He says, listen, this could affect years of your life in all different kinds of ways. Think about, try to sit with the picture of what's going to happen if you go down this path. So what's his advice in verse 8? First of all, what does he say you need to do? Stay as far away as from her as possible. And what do we often try to do? Well, technically, this isn't wrong. So I could get this close. And I'm not technically doing the wrong thing here, so I'm going to get as close as I can. And he's like, no, stay as far away as you possibly can. Get away from this woman. Don't go near the door of her house. And what we want to do is we want to hang out on her street. We want to hang out on her front porch. Maybe we'll be in like the sitting room or in the kitchen. And then the bedroom, whatever. And he's like, no, don't even go near her door. Don't go near the first step of this stuff. Stay as far away as you can. I want to share real quick a poem that I've really enjoyed. I found this poem quoted in a book I was reading on overcoming sexual sin. And I'm going to share this real quick. See if I can get this to do this right. So here's, you can find this on Google or whatever. It's called There's a Hole in My Sidewalk by Portia Nelson. So here's the poem. Chapter one, I walk down the street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I am lost. I am helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. Chapter two, I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place. But it isn't my fault. It still takes a long time to get out. Chapter three, I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it is there. I still fall in. It's a habit. But my eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. Chapter four, I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. But there's one more chapter. Chapter five, I walk down another street. And I love that poem. There's so many good things in there that are from biblical principles about how we need to live. And what Proverbs is doing for us is it's taking us straight to chapter five. It's saying you don't have to go through chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 to realize you need to walk down another street. Don't go near the door of her house. And so from the get-go, the father is pleading with the son and saying, listen, I'm telling you, don't even go near. But if you do, this is what your life can end up looking like. Any comments or questions on the poem or on that principle before we delve into more of this? I know we're about out of time here.
Stephen, I have one. So a lot of times, specifically on sexual sin, I know from experience, the justification that can often be made is, I'm going to get as close as possible as I can without, quote unquote, doing anything wrong. And then in the little brackets at the end of the quote that, you know, my brain is left out, but I'm going to hope that I get tempted to go over the line, and then it's not going to be my fault. Then it's going to be, right. Oh, that was just Satan tempting me, or, oh, it was... Oh no, it was just the temptation was too much for me to bear at that point. And so that kind of topic has come up in, currently I'm the accountability partner for somebody, and that topic has come up where it's like, don't go near anything, you know, wherever you're tempted the most, put up a Bible verse, or, you know, it's not about eliminating this one sin or this one temptation because something else is going to replace it. That's going to go along that same path. It's not going to stop there. As soon as you get rid of this one big temptation that we're really focused on, then one that's going to be quote unquote smaller is going to take its place. And then once you get rid of that one, the one that's quote unquote smaller is going to take its place. But as long as you keep viewing it as, oh, this is just a smaller sin, I can indulge myself in it. And then it's just going to be a slippery slope right back down into the big sin that you're originally trying to get away from.
Right. And this goes straight back to the guard your heart principle. Is Proverbs is giving us incredible numbers of shortcuts. Is like when we fall into big sin and then we're like, well, I don't need to go that far. Let me back up to here, like you've just described. Oh, well, you know, I shouldn't even go that far. I should back up to here. Proverbs starts with, hey, guard your heart. Fight it when it's the internal dialogue, and you won't have to deal with all the other fallout of going part way.
Exactly.
Don't go near the door of her house, and you won't have to worry about saying no when she invites you into the bedroom. Just don't go, don't start down the path. And again, it's not that these are not unforgivable sins that we're talking about. All of us have sins in our past that God has forgiven us of, and God is the God of forgiveness. He's the God of second chances. I want to be clear as we talk about this, because this is some heavy stuff, that like God forgives. But Proverbs is also trying to save us a tremendous amount of heartache by warning the young and naive, don't even go down that path. Don't even start down that path. Matt, did you have a comment earlier?
It was kind of answered. Just as wisdom in the previous chapters was referred to as a she, I was trying to figure out what the she was in this. Would it be temptation?
Yes, the forbidden woman is the one that represents temptation, and specifically sexual temptation. But it could really be any other kind of temptation too. The same principles are at work, even if you're being tempted to do something that's not sexual in nature. One of the cool studies you can do sometime is like the women of Proverbs, because there's lots of different ways that concepts are pictured. So this is not Lady Wisdom tempting you here. We're going to actually see a shouting match happen later on in chapter 8 or chapter 9. Actually, it's chapter 9. There's the woman Wisdom in 9:1, and then there's the woman Folly in 9:13. And they're both standing at the corner, and Wisdom is shouting, "Hey, come in here." And Folly is shouting, "Hey, come in here." And sometimes their appeal sounds really similar, and you're like, who do I listen to? And it's kind of a cool thing. So we'll get to that later, but there are multiple women pictured in Proverbs. So that's a good question to ask, is like, who is this? I heard another comment a second ago. Who was that? Yeah, Lloyd, go ahead.
Dave, I mean, he's seen what happened with his father, with David. He's seen everything that was there, and he's seen this and other ones with his father, which some people might have not have picked. I mean, you understand? So he's telling his son, watch out for this, because I've seen what happens, how the road goes and how bad it gets.
That's exactly right. And I can't help but wonder, because like we talked last week about chapter 4, where David, Solomon specifically quotes David in chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. This is what my father taught me. And I can't help but wonder if David ever sat Solomon down and said, I want to tell you about your mother and I. Because Solomon was one of the children of Bathsheba. And tells him, you know, what happened. And of course, the child that came from that first time died. But Solomon was one of the other children. And so, again, you're absolutely right to call to mind what Solomon would have grown up in. And what the Bible doesn't seek to hide. I mean, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 1, it says, you know, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. That's the way the Bible records it. It doesn't gloss over that. And yet the Lord brings Jesus even out of these sinful situations. And so we see God's redeeming power, but we also see the power of the warning, like you're pointing out. He learned it from David, and Solomon himself, you know, went in some ways way further than David with, you know, his 700 wives and 300 concubines and all this, but good points here. You know, let's go ahead and put a bookmark here for tonight. We'll pick back up with 7 through 14 next week, just because there's so many good things to talk about here, and this is really valuable discussion we're having. Other thoughts or comments on anything we've discussed up to this point before we wrap up for tonight? Okay, well, thank you guys. This is always a pleasure to get to talk about this, and so many valuable warnings for us. So thank you guys for all pitching in. Let's do wrap up with a prayer tonight. And Jacob, would you mind leading us in that as we wrap up?
Yeah, absolutely. Let's bow. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us, and thank you for the opportunity that we had to participate with each other in this study. Father, please help us to apply these things to our lives. Help us to heed the wisdom that we find in your word and to apply it, to live it out instead of ignoring it. Father, please remove us from evil. Do not lead us into temptation. and help us to remove ourselves from it, to go as far away as we can from temptation. Please help us to devote ourselves more and more to you each day, to study your word, and become better equipped as your servants. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, that you sent him when we were not worthy, we were not deserving of your grace and your love, but you gave it to us anyways, to take our sins away and become your children. It's in his holy name that we pray, Father. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Stephen.
Thank you, Stephen.